How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who was once great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her, they have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her maidens grieve. And she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness, they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was none to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her. For they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary. Those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Friends, you know that in Jewish tradition, certain books of the Old Testament were read at five special times of the year. Song of Solomon was read at Passover, Ruth at First Fruits or Pentecost. Ecclesiastes was read at the Feast of Tabernacles and Esther at the Feast of Purim. And Lamentations, from which we read this morning, was read on the ninth day of the month of Av, our July, August, commemorating the anniversary of the destruction of the temple. The first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar's army. The book of Lamentations is the funeral song of that destruction. It's interesting that later, as we read the history of the Jewish war in the first century AD, the Romans laid siege to the city of Jerusalem in April of AD 70. About 5 months later, eventually broke through the last defensive barriers and set fire to the temple on the 10th of August. But as we heard from the first chapter of Lamentations, verse 12 stands out. And this verse contains a question and a call. The call is to look and see, to behold, to consider this picture of suffering that has come at the Lord's hand. The question is to examine your heart in response to it, to this suffering. Is it nothing to you? Today we might say, do you care? Are you fazed by this at all? You know, especially with the rise of visual media like TV, movies, video, we hear a lot about desensitization. The more we see something, the less it affects us. I remember when one of my daughters started gymnastics, the first week on the uneven bars, her palms were red, raw, open blisters. Her hands weren't used to being exposed to the harsh contact. They were very sensitive. But just weeks later, she had no problem. Why? Well, a person's hands get calloused by repeated contact with something. They get desensitized. Now, that can be good when it happens to hands, but it also can happen to hearts, to emotions, and to feelings. People can be desensitized to violence. The more we see it on the news or in video games, the less we recoil from it. The same thing can happen with suffering. Do you remember the first time you saw a picture of a child suffering famine in Africa? But if we see it enough, our initial reactions slowly abate. We can get callous, jaded. It becomes just another war, another famine, another letter from World Vision asking for help, another person with cancer. We can become desensitized also to the things of God, to what we read about in Holy Scripture. The destruction of Jerusalem is an example. We memorize that date, 586 BC, and we think that we have the event in hand. But the prophet in Lamentations 1:12 beckons all those who pass by to look at what has happened here. And the city and her tragedy is personified by the writer. Look at me. Look at my destruction. Look at my suffering. There's nothing like it. Now, Matthew Henry makes an insightful point here to beware of unwarranted self-pity. We are apt, he says, to apply this kind of pride to ourselves when we are in trouble, more than we have a right to. When we feel our burden, the temptation is to cry out, "There is no sorrow like my sorrow." But he suggests, if the troubles of everyone in the whole world were thrown together in a single pot and then divided so that each one was to have an equal share, many of us would say, "Please, give me my old trouble back again." But is the prophet here exaggerating? Is he simply wallowing in self-pity? Not when we consider both the heights and the depths of the situation. Consider the heights, verse 7. Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers. This is the great holy city, the glorious temple, the very people of the living God. And then look at the depths of suffering. There is described in this chapter horrific physical suffering, but also, especially, the spiritual plight of desertion by the Lord God Himself. So that we read in Daniel 9:12, "You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem." And flowing out of the call to look is the great question. Is it nothing to you? Do you appreciate the catastrophe, the gravity, the seriousness of a situation like this? Do you appreciate the holiness of God and the consequences and miseries of sin? And if we were to look at the destruction of the second temple and the end of the old covenant administration in the time of the apostles, a parallel judgment, we could ask the questions, well, is it nothing to us? Do we appreciate the cosmic significance of an event like that and what God was saying? You know, we may have it all neatly placed in our flowcharts of covenant theology, but what is it to us? Think of what Paul wrote in Romans 11. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Brothers, we must look and consider these great judgments in the history of redemption and ask ourselves, is it nothing to us? In our own day, when we hear and see the people of God suffering and the church of Christ being besieged and falling into decline, is it nothing to us? John Calvin prayed as he preached through Lamentations 1, grant Almighty God that as at this day we see thy church miserably afflicted, we may direct our eyes so as to see our own sins, and so humble ourselves before thy throne, that we may not cease to entertain hope, and in the midst of death wait for life. And may this confidence open our mouth, that we may courageously persevere in calling on thy name through Christ our Lord. Are these judgments nothing to us, the suffering of the church? But friends, is this where our thoughts on this verse, Lamentations 1, verse 12, end? John Newton, as he wrestled to balance sound interpretation with Christ's words in Luke 24, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, John Newton once wrote, and I call him as the first witness for the defense, a method of exposition is frequently obtained of a fanciful and allegorical cast under the pretext of spiritualizing the Word of God. Ingenious men, and sometimes men not very ingenious, have endeavored to discover types and mysteries in the plainest of historical parts, where we have no sufficient evidence that the Holy Spirit intended to teach them. And upon very slight grounds, a proof has been attempted of the great doctrines of the gospel, which may be proved much more safely and solidly from the passages of Scripture in which they are plainly and expressly revealed. But by taking this course, instead of throwing real light upon the places they have in this manner attempted to explain, they have perplexed their hearers and readers and led them to question whether there be any fixed and determined sense of Scripture that may be fully depended upon. I must not be confident that every resemblance which I think I can trace is the true sense of the place, because I may imagine many resemblances and types which the Scripture does not authorize. There is, however, a useful way of preaching by accommodation. That is, when the literal sense is first clearly stated, then to apply the passage not directly to prove a doctrine as if really contained in it, but only to illustrate the doctrine expressly taught in other parts of the Scripture. I am not sure, continued Newton, that in the literal sense Lamentations 1:12 immediately refers to Christ. It is a pathetic exclamation by which the prophet Jeremiah expresses his grief, or rather the grief of Jerusalem when the sins of the people had given success to the Chaldean army and the temple and the city were destroyed. Jerusalem is poetically considered as a woman lately reigning a queen among the nations, but now a captive, dishonored, spoiled, and sitting upon the ground. She entreats the commiseration of those who pass by and asks if there be any sorrow like unto her sorrow. Such a question has often been in the heart and in the mouth of the afflicted, especially in an hour of impatience. We are all, in our turns, disposed to think of our own trials peculiarly heavy, and our own cases singular. But to them who ask this question, we may answer, yes, there has been a sorrow greater than yours, greater than the sorrow of Jeremiah or of Jerusalem. They who have heard of the sorrows of Jesus will surely, upon hearing of this question, be reminded of him, whether it was the intention of the prophet to personate him or not. If we conceive of him hanging upon the cross and speaking in this language to us, was there ever any sorrow like my sorrow? Must we not reply with admiration and gratitude? No, Lord. Never was love, never was grief like thine. See, brothers, when the question of verse 12 has been meditated on throughout the ages of the church, people's thoughts have gone beyond the temple and beyond the prophet to another. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? If you've ever listened to Handel's Messiah, you know that right in the middle, this very verse, Lamentations 1:12, is used to capture the suffering of the Lord Jesus. The one who said, "Tear this temple down, and I will rebuild it in 3 days," referring to his body. And with Lamentations 1 echoing in our ears, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by?" We read the gospel account, Matthew 27:39. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. Frederick Leahy, the former professor at the RP Theological College in Belfast, commented, "Those words in Lamentations must have struck a deep chord in the Savior's heart. Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger." He was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Lord's anger was poured out on him. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd." He's the Lord of suffering. Never was there sorrow like his sorrow. Why? Why is that true? Well, first, because of the heights of his greatness. The heights of his greatness. You know, when great people suffer, the world takes notice. Several months ago, Princess Kate was in the news all over the world as she suffered from hyperemesis gravidarum. But our wives often suffer in obscurity, and it just gets called morning sickness. People take note when the great suffer. There's no one greater than Jesus. God the Son in the flesh. The Son of the Most High. Yet see him suffer. Shall God the Mighty Maker die for man, the creature's sin? Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. No suffering like his suffering. Because of his greatness, but secondly, because of the heights of his goodness. People always have asked why the good suffer. The better the person, the more good they have done, the more noble the character, the deeper the sense of sadness and injustice when great suffering befalls them. But the best of men are still sinners. No one born of Adam is pure and innocent. The criminal on the cross submitted to his sentence, saying, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." But this man has done nothing. Did the holy Son of God deserve to suffer? The one who is holy, blameless, with no fault, the spotless Lamb who is only goodness and purity, the one who went about teaching and healing and blessing, yet see him suffer. And also, his suffering was unique, not only because of the heights of his greatness and his goodness, but because of the depths of his suffering. Look and see Christ on the cross. Is there any suffering like his? Before the cross, he sweat great drops of blood as his holy soul recoiled from the mere prospect of his impending suffering. Now, many men we know were crucified. But before Jesus died physically on the cross, he suffered the second death in the hours of darkness. In those hours of darkness, he faced the outer darkness of hell. As he bore the sin, not just of one person in one lifetime, but of an innumerable number of his people. The hells of myriads of men. And at that hour, the face of his own Father was turned away. Utter forsakenness. Is any suffering like my suffering? That the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger, his burning displeasure. Brother, surely there are no more pathetic questions in Scripture than, Adam, where are you? And then, my God, why have you forsaken me? And last, the marvel of this suffering, friends, is because of the depths of his love. Why all this suffering? It was not for himself, but for others, for his people. He was suffering voluntarily in the place of those whom he loved. Christ's sorrow and suffering was completely vicarious. The one who knew no sin suffered for those who did. As one writer said, all the weight of sorrow which he bore was, strictly speaking, ours and not his. He would have not known sorrow if he had not known us. No wonder, then, that we can easily hear the lips of Jesus, and he could say as no other could, is there any sorrow like my sorrow? Those words must have struck a chord deep in the Savior's heart. But the question is, do they strike a deep chord in our hearts, in your heart? Is it nothing to you? This is the universal question. All who pass by, is it nothing to you? Charles Spurgeon said, for some, I doubt not, Jesus will be nothing to you. It is dreary talk and a weariness to hear about him. People can be like the crowds in Matthew 11, but to what shall I liken this generation? Is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a lament, and you did not mourn. Is it nothing to me? If it were something at all, would I not repent? A large number of people followed Jesus, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Is it nothing to you, said Frederick Leahy, that Christ came into the world to save sinners? Is it nothing to you that he triumphed over Satan and sin and death? Is it nothing to you that he offers full and free forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who trust in him? Is it nothing to you that he bore the holy wrath of God against sin so that sinners like you might be saved? There are many, though, who do pass by. They pass by, and they're willing to say, it is nothing to me. And so, brothers, would we have all passed by, were it not for the grace flowing from this very suffering? But by God's grace, is it nothing to you? No, we say, it is something. It is something. He is something. Is there one here heavy of heart? One writer said, are there not many here conscious of sin? Are you wrong? Would you be right? Are you guilty? Would you be forgiven? Ah, then the cross is for you. Jesus is for you. Turn aside and look at him. Look till your eyes are full of tears. Look till you brush those tears away and say, I see it all. Jesus has suffered in my place. I am forgiven. My Father has adopted me. I am his child and I am glad. Oh, guilty ones, there is something in Christ for you. For he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Brothers, by God's grace, the Lord of suffering is not nothing to us. He is everything to us. He is everything in our salvation from sin. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Look and see the Christ who suffered and died to free you from sin. And when you're tempted to sin, or maybe if you've come here even this morning in unrepented sin, is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? He is everything in our salvation from sin. He is everything in sympathy. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. See, brothers, Christ's perfection of sorrow has generated in him a perfection of sympathy. Do you despair of sympathy? Do you feel beyond comfort? Do you imagine yourself alone with none to comfort? Verse 9. There was none to comfort her. Have there been episodes of self-pity? Look and see, was any suffering like his suffering? Is it nothing to you? And surely he's everything in our perseverance. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now I wonder, in coming to Synod this year, are you close? We can be so close. Are you close to taking your hand off the plow? Tempted to look back? Are you flagging in zeal? Ready to succumb to the pressure and problems and pains of ministry? Look and see. Is there any suffering like his suffering? Is it nothing to you? And of course, last, he is everything. It is everything in his exaltation. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place. And gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is your worship stale and dry? Is there a formalism creeping into your ministry? Look and see. Is it nothing to you? This is the call of Lamentations 1:12. Stop and look and see, all of you who pass by. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? Is it nothing to you? Jesus is the Lord of suffering. No greater suffering than his, and no greater glory than his. And because no suffering was like his suffering in chapter 1 of Lamentations, there is no blessing like his blessing in chapter 3. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let us pray. Lord God, you know our hearts. The great good shepherd Jesus knows his sheep by name. Lord, you know how to minister to your people. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring this word to each one of us in every good and gospel way this morning, in every way that you would see fit. Your word always accomplishes the purpose for which you send it. But Lord, we pray in your grace and in your mercy that that purpose for all those you have gathered here this morning would be a purpose of rich blessing in Jesus Christ, the Lord of suffering. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our song in response is Psalm 22, the A selection. Psalm 22, A. Let's stand together as we sing.